He gets to share with some kids at Ranger Lake this coming week. So you can be praying for Pastor John as he deals with some energetic kids twice a day. But we've been dealing with this, traits of a true believer. And so I believe Pastor John led out with generosity, then I went into repentance, and then love. And this morning, I want to kind of end that series with talking about gratitude, thanksgiving, kind of in the same family group. And I've titled my message, Unexpressed Gratitude. Because as I looked at it, too often what we do is that we are thankful people, are we not? But do we express our thanksgiving to those who blessed us? And too often we hold back and we just seemingly think that it's to be expected. And they should just automatically know that I'm thankful or I have gratitude for what they did. But we're going to look into the story of the 10 lepers this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'm looking into Luke chapter 17. Unexpressed gratitude. And so why do I share an unexpressed gratitude? Because this is a message that I need to learn. Because too often I haven't expressed gratitude as I have ought to. And too often I just expect it. And especially as husbands, too often we go through life and we just expect it. When we come home, everything's going to be ready. Everything's going to be in its place. And we just go through life without properly expressing our gratitude. Or maybe there's even incidents in your life when you regret saying some of the things that you did say because they expressed ungratitude. And there's still an expression that I told my mom back when I believe I was about 15 or 16 years old. And it's in my memory for the rest of my life because I was ungrateful by one of the things I said to my mom. And I won't tell you exactly what I said. But it's in my memory. And so God has much to teach me on this subject. So as we come to Luke chapter 17 and the 10 lepers. See, the shock came to too many individuals as they woke up one morning and they saw the unexplained skin rash. And if you could put yourself into their setting, as they dealt with different health issues, they didn't have the health system that we have today. One of my privileges when I was in Papua New Guinea was as a supply buyer. And so I would look for different things that different tribal locations needed. And one of the things I picked up was leprosy medication. I would go to the local hospital and I would acquire as much as I could get of leprosy medication. And one of our locations was dealing with leprosy. And so it was part of my job to deal and find the medication. And what a blessing it is that they have that now. But in those days, they didn't have things like that. Dread and fear would set in. You can just imagine all of a sudden when that rash would show up and say, "What is this?" There may have been the temptation to ignore it and hope it went away on its own. Or maybe they could hide it with a piece of their clothing. Let's just hide it and let's just continue on with things as normal. But then the thought about how transmissible it would invade their excuses and they would head down to see the priest. It was his responsibility to make the final call. The word that they dreaded was that word leprosy. And there would be the initial uncertainty with waiting a week to see if there was any changes in the shape or intensity of the rash. And so as they watched this rash and as it developed, you can imagine them waking up every morning and just the fear, is it less or is it greater? And the dread would set in. For a week they would wake up hoping and praying that it was anything but leprosy. And leprosy was like a death sentence extended over a long period of time. They would give up their job, living with their family, their temple activity, and their place in the social circles. Their whole life would be turned on its head. It would be like doing life upside down as they had to move out of their circle. They would go out of their village and live either alone or with a group of other lepers. For the rest of their lives, they would have to call out, "Unclean, unclean," as they walked in public. If they had to go find food or forage for food, anytime they came across somebody else, out would come the cry, and thus people would get out of their way. And maybe it was a great opportunity to get to first in line, I don't know. But they had to call unclean wherever they went. They would experience a rough, scaly skin, and their nerves would slowly become desensitized. They would injure themselves without a knowledge of how an infection would set in. They had no feeling of pain. And so often as they were working around the fires, they would burn themselves without any knowledge. And thus the hardness on their extremities. Leprosy may affect their eyesight, their voices, their extremities, until eventually killed them. It was like death by degrees. There was no cure. The only hope for them was for a miracle to take place. Something unusual would invade their daily lives and would upset this balance. Until Jesus' arrival, no one had ever been healed except for Miriam and Naaman. And maybe they would have heard of those stories. But then as we come to Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and Jesus healed the leper there, that would have been like a lightning bolt through the community. Here was a person who was able to take care of leprosy, was able to heal leprosy. If I could only somehow get in contact with him. And how do you do that when you're a leper? When everywhere you go, you're unclean. And their only opportunity, their only area for their imagination would be if Jesus somehow came into their community. So their imaginations would have been burning within them. If they could only get Jesus' attention, and maybe they would get their lives back once again. And so we come to Luke chapter 17, and let's read this morning verses 11 to verse 19. Luke chapter 17, and let's begin reading at verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." See, Jesus is slowly making his way to Jerusalem. The early years of Jesus' ministry were described as Jesus coming. But now as you look at his ministry, it's talking about Jesus going towards Jerusalem. He was hoping to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, but more importantly, to meet the timeline set by his Father for his death on the cross for the sins of mankind. There was a set time that God had established for the cross. And Jesus knew about that time, and he was heading to meet that time in his ministry. And so he was on his way to Jerusalem. In a remote location between Galilee and Samaria, he encountered not one leper, but 10 of them. They had decided to live together in a collective to support each other. And Jesus' reputation had gone on before, and today was their special day because Jesus was coming to their location. Now was their opportunity, and I'm sure as they anticipated his coming, they made sure that they were in the right place. They would get his attention, even with voices that were already subdued because of the leprosy in their lives. If only somehow we can get his attention, things will be different. Jesus' reputation had gone on before, and today was their special day. Maybe they could find a way to get his attention. And so all 10 of them, standing at a distance so as not to infect anyone else, raised their weakened voices. And Luke does not say anything about Jesus hearing them, but he does speak that he saw them. And Jesus saw them, and Jesus sought and reached out to them. We have a God who sees. We have a God who knows exactly the state of each one of us, and he understood the state of these individuals. And by faith, they called out, "God, have mercy on us." And Jesus responds to them, not by touching them, but telling them to go and show themselves to the priests. This was a strange command as they were not healed as of yet. Why go see the priests when we're lepers? I'm sure they didn't want to see us. The account says that they were not healed until they were going. They had to act on their faith and believe. And Jesus could have touched them as well and healed them instantly, but he chose to test their faith. They had to have faith to believe that what God said was going to happen would take place. And so as they began to go, they were healed. Leviticus had laid out instructions of what had to be done if someone was cured of leprosy or cured by healing. Most of the priests would not have witnessed the healing, and they may have had to open up the manuscripts to figure out what they were supposed to do. The ancient rabbis had separated miracles into two categories. First, there were those miracles anyone would be able to perform if they were empowered by the Spirit of God to do so. And so they had sought to lump the miracles into two different categories. There were those miracles, if performed, would be performed because of the empowering of the Spirit of God. But the second category of miracles were called the messianic miracles, which were miracles only the Messiah would be able to perform. They had said, and leprosy was in this grouping, if someone was to be healed of leprosy, then it would only be at the hand of the Messiah if healing was to take place. See, Jesus did miracles in both categories, general miracles and messianic miracles. So because of the rabbinic teaching that certain miracles would be reserved only for the Messiah to do, whenever he performed the messianic miracle, he created a different type of reaction than the general miracles. And the healing of leprosy was definitely under a messianic miracle. It was a testimony that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah. And that's what it communicated and should have communicated to the people. On the day a leper approached the priesthood and said, "I was a leper, but now I have been healed," a set protocol was put into motion. The priesthood was to investigate extensively the situation to determine three things. First of all, was the person really a leper? Secondly, if so, was he really cured of his leprosy? And then thirdly, what were the circumstances of the healing? If after 7 days of investigation they were firmly convinced that the person had been a leper, had been healed of his leprosy, and the circumstances were proper, then on the eighth day there would be a lengthy series of offerings take place. And so over 7 days it was the priest's responsibility to investigate who had healed this person. And the only determination they could do, this could only have been done by the Messiah. 10 times, or maybe only 9, Caiaphas and the priest had to investigate these healings. 9 times they had to decree that Jesus, the Messiah, had performed the miracles. And so it was almost like an in-your-face type. And if there's humor in the Word of God, here would be a humorous opportunity on display. Because they were looking for ways to do away with Jesus. But yet, 9 times they had to say, no, this person was healed, and it was healed by the Messiah. They had rejected Christ as the Messiah, and they were looking for ways to put him to death. His Messiahship was proclaimed not merely by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, but by the mouth of 10 witnesses on his healing of them. They called out for Jesus to show mercy. They recognized that they were in a pitiful condition, and they were unable to do anything to heal themselves. They came to that place, if they were going to be healed, it was only going to be at the hand of the Messiah. And we must come to that same place when we realize that we are sinners in need of God's mercy and come in repentance and faith as well. We need to come to that place in our own lives where we realize that there's no hope apart from the Messiah, apart from Jesus invading our lives and us accepting the gift that he so freely offers to each one of us. Do we realize that we are in that same place? We're in that same place in our own lives. As they are going, they are healed. 9 of them continue on their way, but 1 of them turns and returns to Jesus. This person was not a Jew, but is described as a foreigner and a Samaritan. Normally, the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They would have had no involvement with them. But because of this pain and suffering and alienation, it had a way of minimizing differences, and they came together, and they were living together. It was easier to work to overcome the hardships they were experiencing. How do you forage for food? How do you gain employment? How do you buy things when you're not allowed to have a job? And so they would have had to work together. This person returns and falls at Jesus' feet in gratitude for all that Jesus had done. The other 9 had no interest in Jesus anymore. They got what they wanted out of him. We can presume that the 9 who did not come back were of Jewish descent. They had no desire to worship him, no desire to glorify him, and no desire to thank him for that gift. They were not looking for a Savior. They will take the healing, they will take all of that, but they don't want anything else. How many of us treat Jesus in like manner? If he gives us a request, that is all we need him for. That's what he's supposed to be doing. He's supposed to be answering our prayers. And too often we treat Jesus the same way. Yes, We just take them for granted. All we want them for is that healing. We are content to know we are a child of God and on our way to heaven, but we don't need or want anything more. We're content to live the Christian life with just that aspect. I know I'm a believer. I know I'm going to be in His presence, and we're content with that aspect. And we're not content to stop and say, thank you, God, and allow God to invade our lives. The Samaritan, in a decision of his will, turned and came back with a loud voice and thanksgiving. The Word of God on many occasions tells us to have thanksgiving as one of our habits. You could turn to Ephesians 5, verse 20, where it says, always giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. Philippians 4, verse 6, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, 15, let's offer the sacrifice of praise. And we can continue on and mention many other verses. And so we have the truth. We need to have a spirit of thankfulness. We need to have a habit of thanksgiving in our lives, and we know that. So then the question comes, why so often are we thankless people? Maybe one of the reasons could be is that there's those people who go through life thinking that things happen because of luck. They think it's just a fortunate act over which nothing has control. They have no thankfulness at all. Who is there to thank? There's those individuals. If I receive something, if I've been blessed with something, it's because I've experienced just luck. We write it off as that. There's others who are fatalists. They don't necessarily think that luck is in charge. They think there is some certain inevitability that is preset. They accept what is utterly inevitable and unchangeable. It is destiny. Don't argue with it. Then there is no one to thank. It just came about because it was my destiny. And there's those individuals around us who live like that. And then there's those people who believe that somehow they can control their lives. They're the positive thinkers. Everything good that happens to them, they've done it. They've orchestrated it. They've had those positive thoughts. And they've continued by faith in those thoughts. And they made it happen. All the credit goes to them, none for God. After all, what he did, what did he have to do with anything? The Samaritan, though, realized that this healing was a direct gift from God alone. The healing could have only come from the hand of a benevolent, sovereign Messiah. The other nine lepers who were healed, if asked, would admit that they were thankful, but they never expressed it. I'm sure if they were personally interviewed, they would have said, of course I'm thankful. What do you mean I'm not thankful? I was a leper and now I'm not a leper. Why would I not be thankful? But they never came back and they never expressed it. And we too often are like the other nine. We're thankful for answers to prayer and God's providential dealings in our life, but we don't express thankfulness, gratitude, or we have believed a doctrine that showing mercy is God's job and he owes us. Do we even notice the hand of God in our lives? Do we even see the hand of God in our lives? And when was the last time we stopped and said, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gifts? Or is too often our prayer life more about, God, I need this. God, I need your hand to touch this situation. And it's more about what we can give and what we can get and what we can receive from God. And we fail to stop and say, thank you, God, for your mercies and your grace in our lives. See, there's a gap in relationship when we withhold thankfulness. Over time, relationships will be hindered if we experience and if we walk in a life of ungratefulness. Relationships are hurt when we exhibit the traits of unthankfulness with an ungracious and an ungratitude. Unexpressed gratitude is experienced as ingratitude. And too often what we are communicating, because, well, they should just expect that I'm thankful, we are communicating something far different. And what we are really saying is that I'm ungrateful for what you have done. It is the expression of gratitude, not the emotion, that completes the circle and closes the gap and maintains the connection. Few things sting more than ingratitude. It communicates, I don't recognize your effort. I don't see you. I don't recognize what you have done. And that's what you're communicating to the other person when you fail to openly express gratitude to some other individual. It looms large when we are the victim. But perpetrators are often unaware of it. Too often we just go through life as normal. But yet somebody who has exhibited something for us, they're experiencing something far different. Ingratitude is not neutral. Our ingratitude leaves a mark and will undermine your respectability. When we are taken for granted, we instinctively withhold some of our help to protect ourselves. It's just our natural human selves. When somebody is not thankful, when somebody seemingly is showing us ingratitude, then what we do is we withhold some of ourselves from them. How many jobs or ministries are we involved in today or not involved in today because they did not appreciate you? Or at least that's what you believe. Well, obviously I'm not needed there. How does that communicate? How do we get that message? And maybe the person would say, wow, I never thought I was communicating that. But they never stopped and said, thank you. They never stopped and said, wow, I appreciated what you did. I was thankful that you stepped in. And we communicated something far different. And thus often we leave ministries or we leave opportunities because we seemingly think that the person is ungrateful. They did not use words or actions to express thankfulness, gratitude, but they may have been thinking it. Gratitude is the language of the heart, and when we express thankfulness, we are revealing our hearts. And words can impact people. And even too often, we're talking about ingratitude here and unexpressed gratitude. But then there's the other side as well, that you were expected to do that. That was your job. I'm paying you to do that. And that gets communicated as well. See, words have impact in our lives. And I just shared already a story of something that I said back when I was 16. And that was seemingly, 40 plus years ago. And it's still with me today for something that I said. Your words can change the direction of an individual. Your words can change the direction of your children by something that you said to them. Even unexpressed gratitude, but even the opportunity to express gratitude can have a deep impact on each other. The Samaritan let Jesus know how thankful he was with a loud voice, glorifying God, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and he gave thanks. By his returning and exhibiting faith, he left with far more than just the free gift of leprosy, of being cured of a leper. See, the word well in your account is used in the Greek world that we get our word salvation or saved from. And a lot of versions have in the footnotes, has saved you. This man left healed, but also a son of the kingdom. A heart that was made new by faith with the ability to express love and thankfulness from a heart that is attuned to the Spirit's leading. He returned as he came back and was thankful to God. He was healed as a leper, but he gained something far greater in that he became a child of the kingdom. Jesus questions the Samaritan about the other nine and where were they. It was a rhetorical question that Jesus knew where they were, but he shows that the expected action was to express gratitude. How often in a day do we withhold our gratitude because we just take it for granted? As you examine your lives and look at your day, how often do we stop to say thank you to some other individuals that had an impact in our lives through that day? Do we actually stop and say thank you? See, we've developed a habit and become lazy in not expressing gratitude towards others, but also towards our Heavenly Father as well. The story of the 10 lepers. One person comes back, and it's even significant that it was a Samaritan who came back and expressed thankfulness. Do we express thankfulness in our own lives? A trait of every believer should be an expressed thankfulness from a heart overwhelmed with God's provision. And can it be a prayer of our hearts, God, will you open my eyes to your hand in my life or your hand in some other individual's life? That I can begin to practice the habit of being a thankful person. Would you show me your hand, a blessing in my life? And I believe God will honor that prayer. As we can learn to say, thank you, God, for that person's impact in my life. How much of your prayer life is taken up with thanksgiving? Or we try and make it as short as possible with just the needs that we have and want God's hand to supply. Let's be people who stop and learn to recognize God's mercy in our lives. And if nothing else, it's to stop and say, thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift and that you allowed me to become a citizen of heaven a citizen of the kingdom. And so may one of the traits that you're known for is that as a you are a thankful person. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer.